A bishop tells a story that he asked people what they thought about when they heard that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And people responded, well, it's that Jesus is kind and friendly and gentle and so forth. And those adjectives certainly would apply to Jesus. But when John the Baptist said that Jesus was the Lamb of God, he didn't mean anything like that. He was referring to the Paschal Lamb. Go back to the book of Exodus when the Jewish people are in slavery to Pharaoh. And the last of the plagues would be the death of the firstborn child in throughout Egypt. But to save the Jewish people, they were told to sacrifice a lamb, unblemished, a year old, to do it in the assembly, and then place the blood of that lamb on their doorposts. So when the angel of death would fly over the houses, they would spare the firstborn child of all the Jewish people. So in a sense, John the Baptist was saying that Jesus is going to be that suffering servant, the one who would not open his mouth in complaint and so forth, and then ultimately offer his life for the sin of the world. His blood would be the one that would redeem us and be the blood that would give us the forgiveness of our sins. Well, I'm not sure if you picked up in John the Baptist's words this morning. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the, not plural, he used the word sin of the world. So we're all familiar with the sins of the world. We've all contributed to those. But what is the sin of the world? Well, as the catechism will say, it's original sin plus our sins contribute to all of that sin of the world. And ultimately, we might look at it as simply our alienation from God that began when Adam and Eve sinned, and we contribute now with our own sin. The extent of it we can certainly see if you go to the first chapter of the book of Genesis and see that harmony between Adam and Eve, our first parents, and God, and then look at the news today, and you'll see that great separation that alienation has caused in our world. One way to look at that is to say that humans have stopped hungering deeply for God. So last weekend when we celebrated Epiphany Sunday and heard about the wise men, they had a great position in society. They were famous. They were well-known. They were intelligent. They probably had a lot of wealth. But there was something deeply missing in their lives, and they set off on this long journey to encounter the reason for that hunger in their hearts. Well, that hunger, it seems like humanity has lost. Oftentimes in the Liturgy of the Hours, we recite Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. It is you I seek. For you my body yearns, for you my soul thirsts, in a land parched, lifeless, and without water. For your love is better than life. My lips shall ever praise you. In John's Gospel, when Jesus began to describe himself as the bread of life, people said, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, amen, amen, I say to you, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Well, sadly, you can look around and we're all probably pretty much aware that Catholics have diminished in their desire to receive the bread of life. Fewer and fewer come Sunday after Sunday. If you're old enough to remember, the church required a 12-hour fast before we could receive communion. So you're here at the 7:45 Mass. That meant that since 7:45 last night, the only thing you've had between then and now is water. That coffee in the morning you like to have, well, you can do that after Mass. The donut you like to have when you get up, do that after Mass. Well, of course, a lot of people probably never went to communion. But now it's simply an hour fast, and it seems like people can't hunger for God for one more hour. Well, alienation from God also is that nowadays more and more people see religion as just a bunch of rules and practices that we're called to do. But the purpose of religion means to bind, to connect, not only with God, but with one another, and also that person that God wants me to be. I'm going to use a Eucharistic prayer of reconciliation today. There's an image that I've always liked, that Jesus extends his arms between heaven and earth, is that everlasting sign of that covenant that he has with us. But before Jesus' arms are outstretched between heaven and earth, to become the lasting sign of your covenant. He desired to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Our celebrating in the Eucharist not only unites us with God, but it's supposed to be our communion, a celebration of our communion with one another. That's the purpose of religion, not just religious practices, but the practices that lead to communion. So the Catechism describes the sin of the world. The consequences of original sin and all of our personal sins put the world as a whole in a sinful condition, aptly described in St. John's expression, the sin of the world. This expression can also refer to the negative influence exerted on people by communal situations. Read into that peer pressure. Growing up, you know, there's all this pressure from our friends to do these things that aren't really following God's will. And even today, we adults experience that peer pressure. But then it also talks about social structures that are the fruit of our sins. What is that? Well, St. John Paul II said it's going to be that pressure that causes us to not see the dignity and respect that each person has, that pressure to do things that destroy communion instead of build it up. I like to think about those structures of sin is simply all these things in our society, in our world, that people do and the actions they do, but don't really appreciate those actions are radically contrary to God's will. So in a sense, they're sinning, contributing to that sin of the world, but never really understanding that what they are doing, how destructive that is. Well, as we celebrate Martin Luther King's holiday tomorrow, we're reminded of prejudice, segregation, and so forth, kind of embedded in society and still present in different manifestations today. The bishops more recently wrote about racism, that superiority that some people feel over others, and they said this about that attitude. This attitude of superiority can be seen in how certain groups of people are vilified, called criminals, or are perceived as being unable to contribute to society, even unworthy of society's benefits. Racism can also be institutional when practices or traditions are upheld that treat certain groups of people unjustly. The cumulative effects of this have led to social structures of injustice and violence that makes all of us accomplices in racism. A week from tomorrow, we'll have the day of prayer for the legal protection of the unborn, a reminder of abortion kind of embedded in our society as part of the fabric of our world. People do not see the damage that they do. But as St. John Paul II talked about the eclipse of the sense of God, we don't hunger for God. Ultimately, the weakest among us are going to suffer the consequences. The elderly, the suffering. We traffic, as I say, not the big football players, but the weakest among us. So it then becomes a supremacy, as St. John Paul II said, of the strong over the weak. Well, that's all the structure of sin. Right before we're going to receive communion this morning, we're going to say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the..." Not singular, but now we're going to use plural, the sins of the world. And then we go on to say, blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Well, first of all, it's a reminder of our sins. One last time of asking God's forgiveness before we receive the Eucharist and have Christ dwelling inside of us through the gift of the Eucharist. But it's also a reminder of the who we are. We talk about the supper of the Lamb. We are also referring to the book of Revelation. In chapter 19, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who have been called to the wedding feast or the supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are true. They come from God. Well, it's a reminder. We're not called to simply be spectators or guests at what we do here. That this is a wedding banquet, and surprise of all surprises, the bride in the wedding banquet is us. Jesus, the bridegroom, has invited us to this nuptial banquet so that we can abide in him, he can abide in us. Pope Benedict, in his document about the sacrament of charity, said that this is really unique in our Christian worship because we're called not just to simply offer Jesus' sacrifice to the Father to make it present here this morning, but we're called to enter into that, as he said, that self-oblation of Jesus. What he did on the cross as we make it present, we are called to do here right now. So we're not called to be spectators, but active participants in this giving of ourselves completely to our Heavenly Father. But then he went on to say that the change of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ creates, I like the phrase he said, a nuclear fission, the great explosion. So as we gather here this morning, it's not just bread and wine, but the body of Christ that gets transformed through the sacrifice as we enter into the sacrifice of Jesus. So this big explosion that happens is called to transform the world, to destroy that structure of sin, the sins in our lives, so God's kingdom truly comes. As Pope Benedict said, the remembrance of this perfect gift, we say, do this in remembrance of me, not just remembering, but making it present, consists not merely in repetition of the Last Supper, but the radical newness of our worship is this. Jesus left us the task of entering into his hour, the sacrifice of the cross, into his act of self-giving, self-oblation. More than just statically receiving Jesus, we enter into the very dynamic of his self-giving. Jesus draws us into himself. The conversion of bread and wine into Jesus' body and blood introduces within creation the principle of a radical change, a sort of nuclear fission which penetrates to the heart of all being, a change meant to set off a process which transforms all of reality, ultimately transforming the world to make it that one without the sin of the world. So for those who say they don't get anything out of Mass, okay, that's fine. But think about the big nuclear explosion that you create by transforming that bread and wine into the very body and blood of Christ. If we're really serious about that, and not just nice pious words, then the words of the prophet Isaiah in the first reading apply to you and me. I will make you, or us, a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Those words are directed to us. We look out into the world, and there's a great hunger there, a hunger for what people don't know at times. Well, we've discovered the answer. It's Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Pope Francis has just started on his Wednesday audience talking about having a zeal for sharing that good news. How do we satisfy the hunger deep in our hearts? Well, he's the one, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. On Wednesday, he said this, "The church moves out, reaching out to radiate Christ's light to the ends of the earth. When Christian life loses sight of the horizon of evangelization, the horizon of proclaiming the good news, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then the church grows sick. Without apostolic zeal, faith withers." We have important news as we gather here to enter into that self-giving of Jesus, to create this big nuclear fission, the big bang, that transforms all of the world. As the prophet Isaiah says, we are the light to the nations. We are the light so that Jesus' salvation may reach to the ends of the earth.